Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you got a copy of the scriptures, Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be, part two of our series, Change Your World. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 37. Now, for those of you that got a Bible, like, don't just leave it on your lap or in the seat next to you. Like, turn there with me. I know they're going to be on the screen, in the room, and online as I read. But it's always better if you turn there yourself. That way you can see it right there in front of you. Maybe you got a Bible app. But Luke chapter 11, the words in some of your Bibles are going to be red because Jesus is talking here. Luke chapter 11, verse 37, and I'm going to read out of the NIV. And here's what it says. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee, if you don't know what that is, that's a religious leader of the day, a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." It just got real awkward real fast, right? Okay. Verse 40, "You foolish people," you don't want Jesus to call you a fool. "You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth or a tithe of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues or churches and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves." Jesus isn't holding back, is he? "You are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answers. So now one of the lawyers kind of speaks up here in the crowd. One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." We're going to find out quickly in the next verse that he's going to be real upset at himself that he got involved in this conversation, okay? Now, by the way, a lot of Pharisees were also lawyers of the day, but there are some that were just lawyers. Here's what it says, verse 46. Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, you lawyers, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you built the tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world.'" He goes from A to Z here, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. "Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." When Jesus went outside, they weren't happy with him. The Pharisees and the lawyers began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. I'm going to borrow really the theme and one of the recurring phrases from the text, where this is where I get my title. If you're writing notes, you can write this down, jot this down. But by my count, this phrase comes up six times just in this one passage alone. So here's the title. You can write it down. Oh, whoa. Oh, not oh, no. Oh, whoa. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your holy word. We ask, God, not only that we would be here reading your word, but we'd invite your holy word, the holy text of the Bible, to read us. I pray, God, for every single person, the first timer, those that are here almost every single week. I pray for all of us that we would lean in to hear from you, and that we would leave this place better and changed and also challenged because of what you have to say, Jesus. I pray for your holy anointing to come upon me even now to speak forth in boldness and with fresh passion and fresh vision as I declare what you say in your word. God, we give you glory and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, whoa. Oh, whoa. Luke chapter 11, we read a good amount of it just a moment ago. But Luke chapter 11, it's a very interesting passage because we see a side of Jesus that you don't normally see, right? We see a side of Jesus that definitely is not talked about a lot in church circles. A side of Jesus that maybe even makes you a little bit uncomfortable. We see a side of Jesus where he notices something happening in church leadership within the four walls of the church, and it makes him so upset that righteous anger begins to rise from within. I know we love talking about the love of Jesus, and yes, Jesus is love. God is love. Make no mistake about it. But there's also things that God sees in his church that upset him greatly because not only do they dishonor him, but they also bring the church and even Jesus himself a bad reputation. Not because of anything Jesus said or anything Jesus did, but because of how his representatives, us, how we have mishandled some important things. In fact, what's got him so upset is he is seeing blatantly hypocrisy in his church. Hypocrisy in his church. And honestly, this absolutely, because we read it, it was an issue back then, but how many of y'all know, unfortunately, hypocrisy has crept into the church again, and this is still a problem in 2021. It's not just, so bad back then, it's happening still today. You got pastors that you got one view and one side of them on the platform, on the stage, but the way they're living is completely different. You got people that profess Jesus on a Sunday morning, but their Monday through Saturday looks a lot different than the faith that they profess, what they talk about on a Sunday. And so it's still happening. In fact, it's killing a lot of people's witness for Jesus, because what's the excuse that you hear from a lot of people when you try to invite them to church? And you can fill in the blank if you know where I'm going. I don't want to go to that church. Church is just filled with a whole bunch of hypocrites, right? It's the excuse that a lot of people use. And honestly, oftentimes it's backed up because of the misrepresentation that's happening in God's church. And so Jesus, he lays it down, epic burn after epic burn, coming against the church leaders of the day. Now, when Jesus says, whoa, you need to know in the original language, it actually means the word regret. Would you write that down? Not a slide for it, but I think it's really important today. So when Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, and woe to you, lawyers. And by the way, isn't that kind of funny that we still have the same kind of view of lawyers today? But woe to you. When he says that, this is not Jesus being vindictive. This is not Jesus being overly sarcastic. There is some humor there, and we'll talk about that during the message. But this is honestly Jesus expressing how his heart is broken over what he's seeing in his church. Y'all know this, right? The church is Jesus's bride, God's bride. And so what Jesus sees in his church with his bride, it is breaking his heart. It's hurting him soul level deep with emotion because of the hypocrisy that is there. And so this passage for church people like myself, this passage really is a warning to you and I that we've got to be so careful, because hypocrisy can so easily creep back into the church, creep back in even those that have been following Jesus for a long time. But not only that, this passage is really helpful in the present because Jesus gives us some practical handles of how we can better be authentic for him in a world full of fakers. Like, how many of y'all know social media has not helped with us putting up a front, putting up a facade that does not match what's truly happening behind the scenes? And so Jesus gives us some handles, some ways that we can better follow him. And I'm going to give you two today. We'll spend most of our time on the first one. Here's the first practical handle, how we live authentically for Jesus. Number one is this. Write this down if you're taking notes. Even if you're not taking notes, I hope you write this down. Number one, a cleansed heart is better than washed hands. That's where Jesus starts. Very obvious. This is a big point from this passage. Jesus says, a cleansed heart is better than washed hands. You know, this passage is obviously very serious. And honestly, it's even a little bit like awkward, especially at the beginning. I don't know if you felt this when I was reading it, but I definitely have felt it each time I've reread it this week preparing for this message. But the beginning of this passage, starting in verse 37, it's awkward because Jesus goes to dinner with this religious leader, this pastor of the day, and the pastor is shocked, surprised. Why? Because Jesus doesn't wash his hands before the meal. And we don't know if this Pharisee said that out loud. And the reason why we don't know that is because Jesus is really good at reading our minds. And so he maybe just read his mind. That's scary, by the way, right? He knows even what we think. And that's just the reality. And so we don't know if the Pharisee says something or if he just thinks it. But either ways, he is appalled that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before the meal. And the reason why that's awkward is because that's what we do. Like, we get on to our kids when they don't wash their hands before their meal, right? Like, did you wash your hands? Well, I washed them yesterday. It doesn't count, you know? Wash them again. Did you use soap? Oh, I didn't think to use soap, right? Like we get on to kids for this. And here's this pastor, and it's awkward. He is upset that Jesus bypasses the sink to go recline in his lazy boy at the guy's house. And so this pastor of the day, he's upset, and it's awkward. But here's what you need to know, because some of you are like, oh, man, that totally ruins my view of Jesus. He didn't wash his hands. Are you kidding me? Here's what you need to know. This was not a hygiene issue. Okay? I'm sure Jesus had impeccable hygiene. Okay? I'm sure of it. I'm sure he smelled great, you know, just that perfect musk, right? Like manly, but also just sweet. You know, I'm sure that's how he smelled. But it's not a hygiene issue. The reason why the Pharisee, the religious leader of the day, the reason why he's shocked, the reason why he's surprised, appalled at this, is that one of the rules that the religious leaders had to follow, they had about 613 of them that the Pharisees followed to the letter. One of the rules is that you had to ceremonially wash your hands before you ate. So Jesus is breaking the religious leaders' rules. Now that makes some of you real uncomfortable, but it's one of the things I love most about Jesus, is that Jesus was not ashamed to break a rule if it didn't really need to be there. And here's what would happen, like just to help you kind of get it in your mind, the culture of the day. The pastors, they had this rule to wash their hands because literally it represented to everyone else that they were washing off all of the sin cooties that they may have come into contact with as they walked down the street. I'm serious. That's the context. It was a representation to everyone else that I'm making sure I get all that sin filth that everybody else has that maybe got onto me as I walked by them. I'm washing that all off. And so Jesus, again, that's not a hygiene issue. Jesus is coming against an outdated rule and regulation that just puffed up the religious leaders. Remember the ones that loved the best seats? The ones that loved to be praised, how awesome they were, right? Jesus is coming against that, saying enough is enough. And what's the verbiage he uses? He says, stop worrying about the outside of the dish if the inside is nasty. Jesus is saying, stop being a hypocrite. Stop acting like you're someone that you're not. Stop acting like you're holier than everyone else and that it's based on your works. Jesus says, enough is enough, and he begins to call out the hypocrisy in the church. And just so you know, if you're brand new to church in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, which we're speaking from today, and John, in the first four books of the New Testament, those are called the gospel accounts. And in all four books, Jesus would call out hypocrites, and he would call out people that were pretending to be someone else. He did this actually fairly often. And if you're taking notes, I hope you'll write this down. But anytime Jesus would call someone a hypocrite in the Gospels, he would use the Greek word hypocrites. And you're going to see it on the screen here. It actually looks like our English word, right? Hypocrite. But it's pronounced hypocrites. And in the Greek, here's what it means. When Jesus would call somebody a hypocrite, this is what he was talking about. He would call someone a hypocrite, and this would be an actor of the day. This would be someone, this is what that Greek word means, the original language. They would be a stage player. They would be one who hides behind a mask. And so Jesus, and he did it often, when he would call someone a hypocrite, he was calling them out for pretending to be someone that they were not. He would call somebody out for wearing a mask that misrepresented who they really were. And how many of y'all know that's still a problem in 2021? Last time I checked, it ain't October anymore. And I don't care what mask you wore or your kid wore for Halloween or Hallelujah-ween, whatever makes you more comfortable. I'm telling you, the clock has turned forward. We have moved forward into a new month. There are no masks, and I'm not talking COVID masks, by the way. There are no masks required when it comes to God and his church. And so Jesus, when he would call somebody a hypocrite, he was bringing up this idea that the original audience would know of Greek actors on a stage with a mask acting like they were someone that they were not. And in fact, Pastor Dante is going to help me out. I got a couple of Greek masks I want to show you. You've seen these before. And so this was the imagery that Jesus was bringing up. We'll start with the sad, angry hypocrite here. The sad, angry one, okay? Now, this would be really creepy if I preach with this in front of me the rest of the service, right? Promise I won't do that. But I think there's people today, in fact, I would say I know today, there's people in 2021 that they're wearing this mask. Well, how do you know if somebody's wearing this mask, the sad, angry hypocrite? Here's how you know. This is that kind of person that they're upset at the entire world. They're mad at everybody. They are constantly, should we say, always offended. And if you don't know anybody like this, you definitely aren't on social media and you definitely don't watch the news, right? Because I get on there for 1 second and I see people, they're mad at everybody. And the person that wears this sad, angry hypocrisy mask, they call out everybody else for their sin. And yet secretly, there's a smaller dose oftentimes of that same sin represented in their lives. And the reason why they're so mad about it is because they see a little bit of themselves in someone else. How many of y'all know our sin looks always uglier on someone else? So this person who's the sad, angry hypocrite, they're so upset with everyone and everything. In fact, it almost seems like they're more excited, more passionate about people going to hell than people going to heaven. It almost seems like there's just this venom and anger and frustration to everything that they do, everything that they say. And oftentimes the sin that they're hiding is pride. And they're puffed up. And honestly, this is what was happening with the Pharisees. But again, it's still happening today. Let me give you one more. Thank you so much, Pastor Dante. This one is the happy hypocrite. And even though it's supposed to look nice, it's still creepy, right? But the happy hypocrite. This happens a lot in the church, unfortunately. Well, how do you know if you're a happy hypocrite, if you're wearing that mask, Pastor? I'll tell you how. This is the person that they show up on a Sunday and their life is going horribly wrong, but they pretend like everything's perfect. This is the second they get inside the church building, all of a sudden they transform into a new person. And even though they were yelling at their wife on the drive over, some of you are like, how does he know? How does he know? But even though they were yelling at their wife earlier, even though they're making threats to their kids, you better behave in class today. You better, even though that's what was happening on the outside, as soon as they get in, how you doing, friend? Oh, brother so-and-so, I am highly blessed and favored by God. God is good, and all the time, God is good. This is that person. They know, I call it Christianese. They know all the Christian language to say at the right time. They know when to raise their hands, when to be somber, when to shout amen. But really, they're just wearing a mask. And they're pretending to be someone that they're not. Well, why do people do that? Because we love to be the holy people in the room, don't we? Everybody else has got their issues, but not me. Everybody else is doing so bad, but not me. Oh, if they could only know what I know about the Bible. Oh, if that pastor, he needs to go back to Bible college. If he only knew what I knew about the Greek and the Hebrew, the original, if he only knew. And we so often we hide behind this mask that we got everything together, but really it's just a facade. And so when Jesus would call out people in the church, when he would call them out saying, you know what, you are hiding behind the mask. You are just like a stage player. You're like an actor. Really, what you're showing is not the real you. Thank you so much, Pastor Dante. And so Jesus says, like, this is a problem. It shouldn't be like that in his house with his people. We got to do something different. We got to be our real selves. And so I want to challenge you. In fact, it's going to be all day because Jesus focuses here. But I want to challenge every single one of us to stop hiding behind a mask. To stop pretending like you're perfect. Stop performing for an audience, wanting to be praised by others, but our lives maybe not matching what we're displaying in front of people. And so, church, we've got to be real careful that we don't have hypocrisy in our own life. And we're so focused sometimes on calling it out in everybody else's life, but here we are. Like, in the same way that it's easier to see sin on other people, it's a lot easier to see hypocrisy on other people. And so often we're calling everybody out, but there's really hypocrisy on the inside. And so we need the help of the Holy Spirit to see blind spots. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us. And so can I just like challenge you right now? You're tempted to think, hey, this message is for my spouse. They got like 14 masks, Pastor. This message is for my kids. It's for my neighbor that drives me crazy. It's for the person down at the end of the row. They always raise their hands way too much, you know, in worship. Like, it's so easy to be tempted to think this message is for somebody else. Can I tell you, it's for you and it's for me. This message is for nobody else but us. God's trying to help us. The Holy Spirit wants to help us see that maybe, just maybe, there's a little bit of hypocrisy in us. In fact, there's three statements I wrote down. Three ways that the Holy Spirit will help identify if there's maybe, just maybe, hypocrisy in us. There won't be slides for this, but I think they're very important. You see, when hypocrisy has made its way into our lives, we begin to hold others to a standard that we don't hold ourselves to. We hold others to a standard that we're really not backing up in our own life. Here's a second phrase. And again, I'm thinking about this too. I'm not exempt from this. We see hypocrisy in our own lives when our life does not match our faith. The last one is this. We see hypocrisy in our lives when our Monday through Saturday looks way different than Sunday mornings. These are ways that the Holy Spirit will help identify, maybe, just maybe, there's hypocrisy within us. Now, please hear this. When Jesus, because some of you are going here, when Jesus talks about hypocrisy, he is not saying you have to be perfect. Because some of you are like, well, that's great, Pastor. I'm not perfect, so I guess, you know, I'm faking it. That's not what Jesus is talking about. You aren't perfect, and neither am I. This is why we all desperately need God's grace. Can I get a good amen from somebody? But God's grace, hear me loud and clear, is not for your fake self. God's grace loses its power when you try to apply it to a persona, to something that's not real. I'll say it to you this way. Sin can't be healed until it's revealed. I don't think y'all caught it. I'm gonna say it again. Sin can't be healed until it's revealed. Jesus has the power to save you, not from your fake self. from your real self. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise from the grave so your fake self could be forgiven. No, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave so we could all be forgiven our real selves. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus could care less about your fake self, your mask, what you show your best friend, what you show your neighbor or your coworker or your spouse or the self you're pretending to be for your kids. Jesus could care less about that. He wants the real you. He came to help the real you. I know you're not perfect, neither am I. That's why we need a perfect Savior. Jesus has the power to save our real selves. So the key to not being a hypocrite, I wrote it down this way. In fact, I heard this from another pastor. I thought it was so good. The key to not being a hypocrite is to practice what you preach or change your speech. Can I give you that challenge as your pastor who loves you too much to not coach you hard? Practice what you preach or change your speech. We don't need any more Christians, quote unquote, that say they know Jesus and say they love Jesus, but their life looks no different than everybody else. We need Christians. I wish somebody would help me preach this message today. I'm just going to assume the Holy Spirit's convicting some people. But we need more Christians that actually are a good witness to Jesus Christ. We need more Christians that aren't ashamed to say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I thank God there's a perfect one above who's got the power to save the real me. Not just, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, no, living. And the same, like, practice what you preach or change your speech. Practice what you preach or change your speech. Let's stop pretending like we're perfect. Let's stop pretending like we don't need the grace of God. We all need the grace of God. Let's take off the Christian mask. Let's be honest with God, honest with each other about our struggles. Let's not hide sin. Let's expose it to God, asking for God to heal us. Can I get a good amen from somebody? Like, let's just open up and say, God, we're not perfect, but we're so thankful you are. Would you save me? Would you heal me? Would you set me free? That's what Jesus is talking about. Stop pretending to be someone else. Come to God just as you are. But friend, I got good news for you. God loves you too much to leave you just like you are. He will do a fresh work in your life, but you got to reveal the real you. The real you. Number two is this, and in fact, I got to set it up real quick, and we're almost done. I won't spend much time here, but I got to talk about it because Jesus talks about it in the passage. There's a couple of problems in the church in Jesus' time on earth, but it's translated, unfortunately, to 2021. We've talked about one of them, the hypocrisy mask, pretending to be someone else, and that's definitely a huge part of what Jesus talks about. But Jesus also brings up an issue when it comes to money in the church. In fact, if you still got Luke 11 open, it's, I think, 39, verses 39 through 42, somewhere around there. But Jesus spends time talking about money. And specifically, he spends time talking about tithe. And here's what Jesus says, number two, our second point. Jesus says, you got to get it right on the money. That's what he says to his church. We've got to get it right on the money. Now, when we talk money in church, everybody loves that, right? I'm being sarcastic if you haven't sensed it. And I know when pastors talk money, our temptation is to get so angry and so upset and get real awkward. And in fact, can I just give you permission right now? If you need to, like, look at your Bible in your lap right now, if you don't want to make eye contact, you can do that. That's okay. I'll give you permission. So I get people, they get nervous when you talk money, but Jesus talks money here. And it, honestly, it makes sense if you think about it, because not only can we get, like, into this religious duty kind of thing and this religiosity, just doing the act but no heart behind it, not only is that true, like, in all the other stuff, but it's also true in our money. And here's what I mean. Jesus starts to talk about the tithe and how the Pharisees were tithing even of their herbs. Y'all remember us reading about that? And what had happened is that a command from the Old Testament law, you'll find it in Leviticus, it's all throughout the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. But what had happened with the religious leaders is they They had taken something, giving a tithe, which is a tenth. That's what tithe means, a tenth of their resources. They had taken something that was meant to be out of love to God and joy, and they had turned it as well into a religious act, something they could brag about. And so it makes sense that Jesus would transition to money because it's another issue. And I just think there's comedy in it. Because Jesus, he called out these Pharisees that are even tithing on their herbs. And he's like, I love this. He's like, and we read it, that you're going to your spice cabinet. And Jesus is like, you're taking your oregano and you're getting your tweezers out. And you're making sure that you get 10% and give it away. Like, can you imagine today how ridiculous that would be? If you went home today and you got your salt and pepper out, and you're like, okay, I'm going to make sure I give God a tenth of everything. And you get out your tweezers, and you're like, all right, one here, you know what I mean? That'd be crazy. But that's what it had turned into. It was another thing where the Pharisees were like, I tithe. Hey, I don't know if y'all knew that, but I tithe. Even my spices, salt, pepper, God can have it all. That's what was happening. And so Jesus is like, this is ridiculous. And again, I know this makes people uncomfortable, but I'd be a bad pastor if I just skipped over this. Jesus spends several verses on this. I'm just here to preach God's word. If you're mad right now, talking about tithe, if you're mad, be mad at the right person, Jesus, okay? Like, for real. This is not, like, I didn't read out of, you know, Ryan chapter 11. This is Luke chapter 11 in God's word. So you can be mad if you want to, but be mad at Jesus, because I'm just preaching what he said. So Jesus calls them out on this, like, this religious act, and there's no love or joy anymore. But then he says something real interesting. I think it's verse 42. We read it, but I want to reread it. And Jesus says this, talking about getting it right on the money. Jesus talks about tithing, giving a tenth of everything to the local church, God's house, to support the work of the local church. He talks about that even with the salt and all the different spices, all that kind of stuff. But then I think it's in verse 42, he starts and he talks about not only tithing money, but he talks about justice and love of God. And here's what he says. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Do y'all see that? If you got the text open, I know it's not on screen anymore, but if you're tracking with me, you can see it there. Verse 42. Talking justice, love of God, and tithing and money. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. So this is interesting. So Jesus says this, you should have not withheld justice and love for God while at the same time continuing to tithe. That's not me. And y'all know I'm not reading out some like obscure translation trying to, you know, tweak it. Like, look around. We're doing pretty good. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody, okay? There's so many of you that tithe, like my family and I and our staff and our elders, okay? I'm just preaching God's word to you. Jesus has the perfect opportunity to say this. He doesn't say it, but to say this. You should have remembered justice and love of God and forgotten tithes. Right? Would you not agree with me? He could have easily said that. But instead, he specifically says, you should have brought justice and love for God and continued to tithe. What are you saying, Pastor? Jesus agrees with the tithe. And so let's just be honest about it. If you disagree with the tithe, because there's people that talk to me like, well, Pastor, you know, tithing is an Old Testament law and we're under the New Covenant now. And, you know, I just give whatever I feel in my heart. And I don't know where that accent came from, but it's just... Y'all know it gets dangerous when I start doing accents. But people say that all the time. You know, you've even thought that before. Well, it's not a new covenant thing. Well, Jesus is pretty clear here. And so, again, Jesus approves of the tithe. And so if you don't believe in tithing, you actually disagree with what Jesus has said. That's what you think about. That's all. So here's my challenge to you. Would you not prayerfully consider starting to obey God when it comes to your money? Like, yeah, I mean, why not? And here's what I say. And I know it sounds self-serving, but again, it's in the text, so just be mad at Jesus if you're mad. But like, here's what I tell people. I tell people, why not take, and not every pastor would agree with this, but at least my stance. I tell people, if you're not tithing at all or not tithing consistently, why not prayerfully consider taking one small step in obedience? What I mean by that is tithe 1%. Everybody can do 1%, 2%, 5%. And again, not every pastor would agree, but this is just my stance on it. I think as God sees it, that he would rather us take one small step in obedience instead of staying stuck in complete disobedience. So why not just take a step? It doesn't have to be here. It needs to be here if this is your church. But why not consider honoring God with your money? Not because I told you to. Not because I'm trying to guilt you. But out of love. What does Jesus say? That if you tithe even your oregano, but yet don't have love, then what's the point? You could give $1 million, which we would accept it gladly. We would. Somebody asked me one time, this is going to offend somebody. I'm getting off track, man. I got to close here soon. Somebody asked me one time, I'm going to say it anyways because I want to. But somebody asked me one time, hey, if somebody won the lottery, would you accept a tithe? You know what I said? Absolutely, yes. I'd help them cash that ticket. I'd go with them to Austin or wherever you got to go. I'm not encouraging gambling, but you better believe I would accept the tithe on that, no doubt. I probably have like 3 people leave the church for that, but I just wanted to say, I'm just being honest. I would. I'd take it. God can redeem anything, even. Anyways, okay. It's good to hear y'all laugh a little bit. I was getting real nervous up here at what we were talking about today. Hypocrisy, money. Aren't you glad you came to church, man? But let's just take it full circle and then we'll pray. God came to die on the cross, to raise from the dead, not to save your fake self, not to heal this persona. God wants to save the real you. He wants to heal the real you. And when it comes to you serving God and honoring God, money, whatever, don't let it be some religious act because some pastor told you. Let it be an overflow of your love for God. I'm telling you, when we tithe every week, like, it's not something we just have to do because we're pastors. We do believe in that principle that leaders should lead the way. That we don't ask you to do anything we wouldn't do. But when we bring our tithe, even before we get into this church, like, it's a joy. It's exciting. When we give the Lord of the future like we did, a big sacrifice for us, what we put in that offering, like, it wasn't like, well, I guess we got to do this. No, we're excited. It's all about the heart. Like, God, I want to do this because I love you. Because you've done so much for me. That's the important part. Amen? All right, bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Jesus, I thank you for your church, your bride. Jesus, we even thank you for Luke 11. It's a tough word, I know. It's difficult. It's challenging. But Jesus, it's important because it's so easy, especially for those of us in the church, it's so easy to see hypocrisy in other people's lives but to miss it in our own life. It's so easy to stand back kind of in a high horse or our soapbox and call out all the other sin that's around us and miss the sin that's right there in our own life. And so I just pray for all of us, and I'm in this prayer too, God. I pray for all of us that you would help us even now, Holy Spirit, bring conviction to any areas where we've been wearing a mask, where we've been putting on a play. Any mask that we've been hiding behind, I pray, Holy Spirit, for your sweet, sweet conviction to come in now to every heart. And if there's any area that we've been putting on a front, wearing a mask, I pray today, God, we would invite you in. We would expose that facade. We would take off the mask. We would reveal any sin. And as we reveal our sin, you are faithful to heal our sin, to forgive us, to set us free. And Jesus, I pray even just for us when it comes to our mindset of money in your church, God, I pray for those that give faithfully, and there's so many that tithe faithfully in this church, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us that tithe, encourage us to never let it become a religious act. May it never become just checking off a box, and instead, may it always be an overflow of our love for you, that we want to support your church, your bride, and work that's being done in Houston and throughout the world. God, I pray for those that have maybe never taken that step. I pray they would see your word in a fresh way. It's pretty clear of what your view is, your opinion, Jesus, on the tithe. And I pray, God, for those that have maybe never taken that step, maybe they've fallen off. God, I pray even for one small step of obedience towards you. And God, I know that that you'll help and you'll encourage and you'll speak. But again, may it never be out of guilt. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We give you everything, Lord. And I pray lastly and honestly, most importantly, for anybody underneath the sound of my voice that's far from you, I pray today would be their day of repentance. I pray today they would surrender their life to you. It's the best decision they could ever make. It's the best decision I've ever made when I said, you know what, I'm done with trying to earn my salvation. I'm done with trying to be perfect. I'll never be perfect, but Jesus, you're the perfect one, and I ask you to save me, to heal me. It's the best decision I ever made, and I pray for anybody who's never made that decision that today would be their day. Maybe there's even somebody that you feel like you want to make a fresh commitment to God. You can do that too. So if you're far from God, if you feel like you've kind of turned away and you want to turn back, this is your moment. Eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to coach you. Romans chapter 10. Romans is another book in the Bible in the New Testament, Scripture. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So God, he made sure that that chapter and that verse got in his word. That way we would know, how do we get saved? How do we give our life? It's confession and belief. And you can do that right now. In fact, you can whisper to him. You can tell him this, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I confess that I am a sinner, that I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself. But because of your grace, because of your power, I can be forgiven of all. So not only do I confess, but I believe, Jesus, that you are God. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose from the dead. So I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I reveal it to you. I expose it. I get rid of any mask. I come just as I am, but I know you love me too much to leave me that way. And so I pray, even as you talked about Jesus in Luke 11, I pray that you clean the inside of my cup. Inside of the dish. Clean me up from the inside out. Make me new. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for those that are saying that prayer. Thank you for the confession that's happening in the room and online. Thank you for the belief that's being stirred up right now. You are so good. You are so awesome. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.